Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I tell you. It's good, good, good. So we're going to jump into a new series. How many glad the last one was over? It was good. We had a lot of fun with the last one. Did you have a lot of fun? It's good. That's good. I had a pastor in Nova Scotia call me. He said he listened to the first one, and he said, "Skip where I'm going." He said, "If you don't mind, I'm just going to rip it off week after week, going to preach that." I said, "Go ahead. It's all good." So it's good, isn't it? Come on, because God is good, and all his promises are yes. And what do we say to that? We say, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Every year or so, we always want to spend some time revisit the vision of what it is, who we are, what do we exist for, what are our values. And sometimes we just take a week to do it and throw it out there and just recalibrate who we are with our vision as a people here at Impact Church. What God call us to do? What's our community about? Who are we? What are the values we hold? So we're going to do that. We're going to do it. It's going to take about 6 weeks to do because there's six words that kind of encapsulate our values. And so there's six verbs up there. Do you see that? So it's transforming lives to impact their world. So we got follow, discover, connect, invite, serve, and give. And those are values that we hold. So if you want to know what are we about, what are the things we value, we're going to talk about those six verbs for the next several weeks, and we're going to establish that in your heart. So if anybody asks you, "Hey, what do you guys do at that church? What's it all about?" You can not only just know, because you all know off by heart, transforming lives to impact their world, but you'll also know what our core values are and what that means and what it's all about. Does that sound like a good idea? Okay, we're going to do it anyways. So it's good, good. I pray today you get really blessed. I pray this really sinks into your heart because I want you to understand our value of what it is to come to Jesus and understand his goodness. And it's something that we've got to get firm and established in our hearts and our lives. All right, so transforming lives to impact their world. First verb is follow. So have you got my slides up there? They're coming. There we go. Okay, follow. So there's the number one, follow. I like that picture because there's Jesus walking along, everybody's following. Like the guy with the ladder, he's following. You know, if you're, whatever you're doing with your life, whatever's happening, follow Jesus in your everyday life. Whatever's in your hand and in your heart, get them to connect, and you're following Jesus as you're demonstrating the purpose of God in your heart and in your life. So now if you read the Gospels, you read the history books, Gospels are history books. If you read the history books, you'll see that Jesus is highly relational. That's the only conclusion you can come to. And we sang that song just now. Why do we sing that song? I am a child of God. I mean, the relationship we have with God isn't, "We serve you, almighty one down." And I mean, we are children of God. I can't get any closer to God than I am right now. It says, everyone who becomes born again, you are one spirit with God. You're one spirit with Christ. You are one. You are right there. You see, the community of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I'm in there. And I can never be removed. I didn't put myself in, and I can't take myself out. God qualified me for that inheritance to be a child of God. I can't remove myself from it. It's my heritage. Can a child of God do bad stuff? Yes. Does that make him bad? No. Can a bad person do good stuff and that makes them good? No. It's God. It's his favor. It's accepting all that he is and who you are in him. That's really the only way that you can be good. That's it. It's him. It's not all your good works, goody two shoes, blah, blah, blah. And then after you get saved, doing more goody two shoes, trying to get his affection. "Hey, look, I've been really good this week. Don't you love me more?" "No, I just still love you. I'm nuts about you." See, we should do all that we do out of the relationship, not out of trying to get approval. And we believers, we get all kinds of approval addicts out there. "Didn't I do good this week, God? I can't wait to go to church because I had a good week this week." See, if I'm good, God will bless me. If I'm bad, he's mad. Good God glad, bad God sad. That's what a lot of people think, even believers. And it's really, really sad. So we want you to understand today what it is to follow God. Can I get an amen? John 1:12, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you believe he is who he said he is? Have you accepted the good news that what he did on the cross, he fulfilled every requirement and responsibility so that you could be a child of God? So what Jesus did on the cross was he said, it is done, done, done. You're set free from the do, do, do. A lot of places you go, they're going to teach you do, do, do. Now that it's done, do, do, do. No, it's done, done, done. Done. Now all you got to do is follow. Follow. What does all that mean? So I'm hoping to try to unpack that a bit today. We'll see if I can do it. Matthew 4:19, then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's not follow me and do your best to do the stuff I tell you to do. No, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the first time it appears in the New Testament, that phrase, follow me. Mark 3:14, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Say with him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. This was the early calling of his disciples. The first disciples he called, this was when Peter was in the boat and Jesus walked by. And there was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And Zebedee's their sons, I raised you to be fishermen. You're going to take on the legacy of generations of your family. We're going to fish these waters. I'm going to train you what to do. And then Jesus comes back, follow me. See you, Dad. What happened? Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Fishers. Then he appointed 12, but look what it says. He appointed them to be with him that he might send them. But the most important thing you got to figure out, you got to get down in your heart, is what's this whole follow thing? What is this relationship about? And we want you to get that right. And this whole follow is a big value for us as Impact Church. Tell your neighbor, follow is a big value. It's a big deal around here, and understanding that is really, really important. So Luke chapter 5. The Gospels are all about the history of Jesus. They're all about the history of his life. And they're written by four different men, different perspectives. Now, Luke never was one of the disciples. Luke was a doctor who traveled around with Paul. And Paul got a lot of what he had from Peter and hanging out with the other disciples. But Luke, he thought, I need to write a gospel. So Luke had to get a lot of his information from other people. So all of them wrote with a different understanding. Matthew wrote his gospel mostly to Jewish people. And so their gospels were written by different people for different purpose, but Matthew was one of the 12 disciples, and so was John, but Mark and Luke were not. But there's all parallels. Each of them have different things, all inspired by the Holy Ghost to unpack things about Jesus, his life and ministry to help us and teach us. Good, huh? But here's a parallel gospel. The same event that we talked about in Matthew, follow me, same thing is in Luke chapter 5, and there's a little more information there. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And what happened was Jesus said, hey, fellas, can I borrow your boat? And they pushed it out a little, and he preached from out in the lake a little bit so the acoustics, the whole crowd could begin to hear. Pretty smart. So Peter gave him the boat, said, sure, go ahead, you know. But when he did, he came back in. He said, now I want you to go, and I want you to cast out your nets. And he said, man, well, you don't fish during the day. That's not what you do. We're professional fishermen. But he said, yet at your word, we're going to do that. So he went out and they cast out their nets and they caught a massive catch of fish so big that his boat started to sink. So he called out to James and John and his other partners in the fishing community. He says, guys, I got way more than I can handle. So they came and they all tried to pull in the nets, and it was a boat sinking increase. It was a boat sinking, miraculous, middle of the day. Fish from everywhere were called in by Jesus. Jesus spoke fish, said, come fishies. And they all came. And these guys were blown away and their boats were sinking. The catch was huge. And see, Peter goes, yikes. So here's where Peter's like, okay, that's different. I've never seen that before. So Peter's first response is, get away from me. Now what he's really saying, he's saying, I can't hang out with you. I can't respond in kind. You're out of my league. I'm a pretty big wheel here in the fishing community. And I've got relationships with people, and I'm pretty much in charge and in control. But you, sir, that was intimidating. That was scary. That was something like I've never seen before. And you know what? I can't hang with you because I'm a sinful man. I'm a weak man. I got nothing compared to that. I can't hang with you. I can't reciprocate. If I'm going to meet a friendship with you, I'm always going to feel in a deficit because you're way too much for me. Get away from me. Jesus wants to bring him into a relationship, but he blew their minds with this whole thing, and they're like, man, Peter's like, this is overwhelming. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Why did he say don't be afraid? Because they were afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. They forsook all, and they followed. Say followed. They followed him. See, sometimes we're like that. You kind of feel like, and Jesus, you're way too amazing for me. You're way too incredible for me. I mean, following you, that's just nutty stuff. I mean, I can never, ever, you know what? Here's the honest thing. He's always way better than you. Always. And it's okay. And you don't have to. It's like I went down to South Carolina a few weeks ago, and I was playing golf with my brother. My brother golfs every day. Every day. That's why he went down to South Carolina, so he could golf every day. Got a condo right on the golf course, so he could golf every day. So I went down with him because he said, come on down, so we can golf every day. Now, my brother, he gets up there, and he gets himself set up for the ball to drive it. And he's like, and it just, whoosh. I'm just like, I do not golf every day. But I'm pretty awesome. Hey, that was a good ball. Good for you. Good ball. Now, honestly, right now I'm going like, I can do this. He's just a man. He's just my brother. We got, our DNA is really, really close. That was awesome. Yeah, forget that one. Pick it up. Try it again. You're just going to forget that one existed? Let's forget that one existed. Just hit another one. So it never happened? Never happened. And I'm banging balls. I can't even get close. But you know what? He doesn't care. But here I am feeling, I don't want to golf with you anymore because I'm intimidated. I don't want to hit with you anymore because I'm always like 50, 60 yards. You're way out in front of me all the time. But here's my brother. I didn't call you down here to hit the ball as far as I do. I called you down here because I want to hang out with you. Jesus doesn't care if you can hit the ball or not. He takes care of your ball and his. He just wants to hang out with you. And if a ball needs to be hit, he'll make sure it gets done. And every single time you are condemned to winning, to victory, to glory, to better than ever. But here's the whole thing. All he wants you to do is follow. Thank you, Pastor. If we could get this, it would be really, really good. Matthew chapter 9:9-13. And Jesus passes on from there, and he sees a man, Matthew, sitting at a tax office. He said to him, follow me. Follow me. And so he arose, and he followed him. Now, Matthew is a tax collector. Say, tax collector. Now, these are Romans who have come in and taken over Israel. Israel, very proud group of people. I mean, they're God's people. And, you know, they get dominated by these Romans. And what the Romans do is they have, like, this whole list of, it's like multi-level marketing. You know, it's like they got this whole group of multi-level people. And down here at the bottom, there's a guy who's, he has bought the rights to tax a certain area. So you have a Roman who has bought the rights to tax a certain area in Judea. So what he does is he's got a tax on him that he can tax this area, and he's got to push up a certain amount of money to the next guy. But he has the right to tax his area. So he hires a whole bunch of people to tax people. So he calls a guy like Matthew. Now, Matthew is a Jewish guy. Now, Matthew comes, he says, listen, bud, I need about $100 from this area, but if you give me $100, I don't care if you get 3,000, all I need is 100. So you tax away, but I need 100 every month. So Matthew goes out and taxes his friends and his neighbors and uses the authority of Rome to dominate his own people. And they can't stand him. They can't believe that they're having, I'm paying Rome taxes for my own land that God Almighty gave my family generations ago. I cannot believe you, scumbag of a thief, are walking in my house and with the authority of Rome demanding my money. You are a scumbag. I don't care what you say. Give me the money. I got these Roman soldiers. They'll throw you out of your home. That's who Matthew is. That's what he does. And Jesus walks by to one of these guys and says, hey, follow me. No, Jesus, no. He's a tax collector. I know. I want him to follow me. No, we don't want him. He's a scumbag. I want him to follow me. Now, you might not, it is coming around tax time, I know, but you might not have the same feelings towards the tax man that they did. But how would you feel about someone who captured young girls and put them in the sex trade? How would you feel about that? How would you feel if Jesus walked by them and said, hey, you, putting girls in terrible, horrible situations, you scumbag, follow me. How would you feel about that? You go, Jesus, you are losing your mind. The same emotion that you're feeling right now about those statements and what that drums up in your spirit, that's how they felt about Matthew. But Jesus is saying to Matthew, follow me. That's what he's saying. So he rose and he followed him. That would have caused great confusion. He just called the most vile offender to follow him. Give me another slide. Here it is. Now, he did not say, Matthew, stop being a tax collector, give money back to everybody, memorize the whole Torah, and when you've ticked off all these boxes, come back next week and you'll be my disciple. I get people go, I'd love to get baptized in water, but I'm a terrible man. I go, do you love Jesus? I do, but I'm not really good at it. I didn't ask how good at you. Do you love Jesus? You want to follow him? Yes, I do. Well, then let's get the water getter done. Yeah, but I'm not really good yet. You don't have to take a shower to take a bath. But where do people get those ideas from? They get those ideas from the church. Because the church thinks the problem is sinners out there are keeping the glory of God from this city. Those people who live evil out there, if we could only get the evil people to stop being evil, God would come. God walks by somebody who would have been considered the scum of his day, and he said, follow me. See, that's a value for us. Because God loves people. Give me another slide. Verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table, it goes to his house now for dinner. He sits at the table, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. I love this. It says many tax collectors and sinners. You see that? Tax collectors aren't just sinners. They're their own category of sinners. So it's not just tax collectors and sinners. It's you know, tax collectors and sinners. Sinners aren't even as bad as tax collectors. So Jesus is here. Let's take care of this. So let me say this now. Jesus would like you. He would. If he came in right now, he would like you. Not just love you. He would actually really like you. He would like to spend personal time with you. He really wants to get to know you, understand you, and he's crazy about you. And you wouldn't feel awkward. You literally would feel like, wow. He walks in with these tax collectors and these sinners, and they're all like, it's really nice hanging with this guy. Jesus was so comfortable with himself that he made you feel great. You know, you ever had somebody who feels, you know, they're so secure in themselves, when you spend time with them, you walk away going, wow, I actually feel better just for hanging out with them for a minute. I want to hang out with them again because that was really good. Jesus was that kind of person. He was comfortable with people who are not at all like him. If you're not comfortable, it's not your fault. It's my fault. I hate saying that, because I don't think I'm real good at it all the time. But he is. He really, really is. And you know, if you're not comfortable, that's my fault. That's on me. Because you know what? The same mind in Christ Jesus should be in me. And you should feel accepted and loved. And no matter who you are or where you're from, you should feel the goodness of God gushing out of me. That's a value that we have. So give me another verse there. You got verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does your teacher eat with these people? So Pharisees are always watching. Jesus was constantly shadowed by the religious people of the day. And Pharisees will watch you. Pharisees watch Impact Church. Pharisees watch our values. And that church thinks Jesus is too good. You know, those people, you can't believe Jesus is that good. You gotta be careful, you know, because we believe in behavior modification. And we believe that, you know what, and you'll get taught every week that you're not doing good enough. You could do more. You need to pray more, read your Bible more, beat your head over the sink more, or whatever. And it's just frightening. It's scary. But religious people constantly want you to perform. But we're not into that. We're into following Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, you actually do perform, but you perform out of the right values and out of the right motivation. You perform out of relationship and not out of rule keeping. And it's so much more empowered, and it's so much more real. Say, that's good, Pastor. Thank you. Okay, so when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. So he said, he's basically saying to the physicians, because he hears what's going on with these guys, he says, guys, you guys don't think you have a problem. So you guys think you're okay. You guys think that by your rule keeping, you're going to be acceptable to God. So I can't even help you because you don't even think you're sick. But I'm going to go to the people who are sick. And then Matthew's like sitting there going, did he just call me sick? Like, I'm just feeding him dinner. And he's like, so I'm the sick dude. And, Jesus, of course, Matthew, you're a tax collector. Of course you're sick. I mean, get over yourself. You don't have to tell sinners they're sinners. There's a great revelation going through their mind constantly. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I'm screwed up. But you know, when you come and you give them a message of hope, suddenly they're going to smile. They're going to go, yeah, I am sick. I need help. Yes, you do. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Okay, give me another slide. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I love this. So Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and if there's any Pharisees creeping around your mindset right now, here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what that means. Don't approach it with your own filter and your own ideas of what it means. Go and learn what it means. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I did not come to call the righteous, people who are self-righteous, people who think they're already good enough. I didn't come to call them, but I came to call broken people, people who've missed the mark, people who've been beat up by the enemy and beat up by the world. It says, those people I've come to bring into repentance, which is repentance means I've come to put them back on top. That's what I came to do. So what is sacrifice? Too often the church requires effort and behavior modification instead of just saying mercy. That was all of Jesus' teachings. He put the law on steroids, not so you'd try to do it even better. He said, any murderers here? No murderers? Okay, let me take it to another level. Anybody ever hated somebody? Oh, we got you now. Why did he do that? Because he doesn't want you to hate people? No, because he wants haters to cry out for mercy. He didn't give us a higher standard. He gave us a thing where he wanted to pierce into your own heart and mind and say, you can't be right except through Jesus. And stop trying to do it on your own because you'll never do it. Well, I think I'm pretty good on the hatred thing. Oh, you Pharisee. You're missing the whole point. He didn't teach all that stuff to give us praise God, Jesus had a higher standard for all of us. He didn't give us a higher standard so we could perform. He gave us a higher standard so we'd cry out, I need you. Okay, thank you. That's follow. Say follow. Follow, follow. All right. Here's another slide. The Pharisee message. Change and you can join us. We got a membership class coming up, and please come, and we're going to give you the impact rules. And if you do all these things, you can be a part of our club. But Jesus said, join me, tax collectors, murderers, rapists, murderers, same thing, haters. All you people screwed up, join me and I will make you. Join me and I will empower you to be what God your Father has called you to be. Follow, say follow. Follow. All right, follow. So, going to go to John chapter 11, 2 to 3. Going to help you a little bit. You ready? John chapter 11, 2 to 3. Now, this is Lazarus. It's Mary and Martha's brother. He's sick. They're his little brother. Anybody got a little brother? Your little brother's dying. And you have to call a runner and say, we got to send a quick message to Jesus. Somebody come, run. You got a fast runner. We got FedEx. We got somebody. We got to get a message to Jesus. And so you want to move Jesus to come and help your brother, right? Is anybody, you got needs right now. You got situations where, Jesus, would you come and help me? Has anybody got one of those needs right now? Well, that's what was going on here. Here's a family who my little brother is sick and he's dying. Jesus, can you help me? So if I was writing this letter, I'd say, Jesus, I mean, my little brother, he's been really good. I mean, he loves you. You know how much time we've spent with you in our home. And you know, we've helped you and supported your ministry. And we've done stuff. I mean, my brother's taking care of widows and orphans. I mean, he's really good. I mean, Jesus, you got to come. I'm trying to twist your arm to come. Come! Here's what they use. A real short phrase. You ready? Look what it says. Lord, pay attention. Behold, the one you love is sick. That's it. The one you love needs help. The one you love needs a breakthrough. The one you love. See, we approach God, I love you, therefore, please squeeze out some stuff for me. But when you approach him, you need to approach him this way. You love me. Help me. No, you got to step into a special place. There's several tiers of being in the presence of God. There's several tiers of getting in. You have to qualify for the God loves you place. No, you don't. That's the whole gospel. That's the beauty of it. If you try to qualify, it's a different gospel. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. You ready? John 3:16. It was written by Tim Tebow. John 3:16. No, it wasn't written by Tim Tebow. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. We're going to get to that. Oh, we're there already. For God so... Go back to the other one for a second just to make sure I squeezed it all out. All right. That's good. Let's go on to John 3:16. That's good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. The good news is about everlasting life. How many need some everlasting life? So that's the good news. So God so loved all the people who behaved properly. God so loved all the people who approached him and felt really sorry and really bad. God so loved all the people who felt miserable enough about their situation that they said, God, I hate myself, do something. No, God so loved the world. What's the world? The world, look it up. The world is the system of ungodliness. The world is the system of sin and brokenness. God so loved the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God, those who were hostile to the cause of Christ. God so loved those people that he gave the greatest gift ever. And all he said was, I did everything necessary through my son. Now all you have to do is hit drives as long as he can. And you can walk with him. Follow him. Follow. Because it's all about relationship. It's all about being with him. I mean, I love this so loved, don't you? Not just loved, but he so loved. Has anybody ever experienced so loved? So loved, you know, so loved. It's so good. It's just people are messed up on love sometimes. My wife loves my kids. It's crazy stuff. But she we'd go to Dylan's football games. She loved watching Dylan's football games. I'd sit up in the stands quietly and just enjoy and clap from afar. She was on the sidelines running with every play. Go! Go, Dylan! Go! Get it! Get it! Hit him! Hit him, Dylan! Oh, good hit! Ref! He put his face right up under his face mask! He put his hand under his... Yeah! Ref's, you know, off the field, lady. I'm like, Cheryl, stop it. That guy goes to our church. Not today! This is football! And people think I'm the crazy one. But you know, when you so love, you do nutty stuff. When you so love, it's kind of crazy what you do when you so love. Have you heard of a groupie? A groupie? A groupie. You've heard of a groupie. A groupie is a person who is suspect, and it says, I looked it up in the dictionary, it said this, all right, so I'm not, this isn't a gender thing, it's just what it is. Says it's a person who, especially a young woman, who regularly follows a pop music group or other celebrity in the hope of meeting or getting to know them. Any groupies? Were you a groupie? Did you once have pictures all over your bedroom wall? Thank you. I see that confession. That's awesome. That's good. Anyway. Groupies, it's kind of strange, you know. So my daughter was a bit of a Kevin Costner fan. She would make Dylan sit with her and watch Kevin Costner and the Robin Hood over and over again. The Bryan Adams theme song one, you know, and she would sit there, sit down, Dylan, it's not done yet. Anytime Kevin Costner movie came out or anything, we had to watch that. It was a bit scary. And, you know, it's you watch it and it's okay, and you don't get too concerned unless they start to pack their bag and leave home and find their address, and that all gets a bit weird. But you would think groupies are weird. But, you know, God, you are loving people. Listen, God's a groupie. He's really a groupie. He's your groupie. People ask me, they say, do you need intercessors? I go, actually, I got several right now. Oh, who are they? Well, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And, I mean, they're just following me everywhere, praying for me, lifting me up all the time. But I'll take prayer from anybody, but it's pretty awesome how committed they are. They never stop. You know, so God, I have to say sometimes, God, you're loving people who are going to disappoint you. Like, don't get too emotionally invested in these people. They're going to let you down. Quit watching replays of their lives. I know you think they're cute, but no, they're going to let you down and you're going to get hurt and they won't reciprocate. You're loving them. You're pouring yourself out for them. They're not going to bring anything to you in return. It's just, that's why the angels cried out, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" But God is my groupie. I know that sounds weird for you. Let me give you another slide. Maybe I can help you. Psalm 3:5. I lay down and I sleep, and yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. Have you ever seen somebody? You ever woke up? You ever woke up and felt oddly uncomfortable? When you opened your eyes, sure enough, there was somebody staring at you? Is that a bit creepy? Like, that's just weird. Like, there's like, you know, Carly and Johnny with Frankie. It's like she's just sleeping. There's like, they're just tied up. I love watching her sleep. And you know, God watches over you when you're sleeping. What are they doing now? They're just sleeping. It's so cute. God's nuts about you. Zechariah 7:8 says, anyone who touches you touches the apple of your eye. What's the apple of your eye? Turn around and look at your neighbor. And if you look at your neighbor, look all the way right into their pupil. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a reflection of yourself. So when you look in God's eye, what do you see? You see yourself. Because you're the apple of his eye. What does that mean? God's eye is always on you. He's nuts about you. He loves you. Psalm 115, 12 says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. The Lord is mindful of me. What's on the Lord's mind, Carl? I got this. It says, Jesus loves me. Lord, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Now, that would be awesome if I had one of those, but I have two. Because I have no problem with that. I don't have a problem with the fact that, because he's got enough room for lots of favorites. But it would be a silly thing for you to ever think that he loved anybody else more than you. That'd be the dumbest thing for you ever to think in the world. Because God is absolutely crazy nuts about you. And the one who is crazy nuts about you has brought you into a relationship called this. You are a child of God. And he's absolutely crazy about you. And then that one who's crazy about you says, follow me. Hang with me. Spend your time with me. I've got your part covered and my part covered. It's all done. Just follow. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. All right. Give me another slide so I can remember where I am. Oh, yeah. Well, there I am. All right. That's good. I jumped actually right past one. Go back to John chapter. Oh, go back. You got to go back a bunch of slides, actually. Go back to how much of life serving. I moved you ahead on. John 3:16. If you go back to how much of life serving Jesus have I made? There you go. I thought we were rather quick. I was almost done, and it's like you guys would be getting out early, which would be awful. So in saying all that, how much of my life serving Jesus have I made about me? How much of my life serving Jesus have I been focused on me? And my whole focus is on me and me trying to serve Jesus. When really the people who were closest to Jesus. I mean, Jesus spent the whole second week before the cross, he spent it with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the people who really had a good relationship with him, they're the ones who cried out, hey, the one you love is sick. Get over here. The one you love. It seems that how much of my focus has been on my behavior performance. Could it be that the whole focus of God's word, the whole purpose of Christianity is to reveal God's love for his creation? The whole book. The whole thing. Oh, there's some creepy stuff in there. Yes. That's because God had to work with what he had to work with. But it says in the final days, Hebrews chapter 1, first few verses, he's finally got to speak through his son. Finally, an unfiltered demonstration of who I am, Jesus. Yeah, but he was killing Amalekites. He was cutting Egyptians. That's creepy stuff. I mean, it's weird trying to figure that out. I'm looking at it going, what? And he says, you know what? Don't worry about that. My final expression, the full radiance of who I am, everything about myself, I finally fully communicated without a filter. Well, what are you? Who are you? What are you then? Jesus is perfect theology. That's what it's all about. And you're called to follow him, not some creepy Old Testament God who wants to slaughter nations. Amen. That was good, Pastor. Thank you. So could it be the whole focus? Give me another slide. Go ahead. Those closest to Jesus appear to be far more preoccupied with his love for them rather than their love for him. I'm going to read that again just so you can get it. Those closest to Jesus appear to be far more preoccupied with his love for them than their love for him. And you know, you often learn most about people by the people that are closest to them. That often describes a lot about that person. So we need to get delivered from the behavior modification gospel. Amen. And that's a value of Impact Church. It's a value that you know, I don't care what kind of misfit you are. Jesus loves you. That actually is the gospel. Did any of you come totally clean, straightened up, pure, all your thoughts in a row? Yeah, it was me. You know, you ever read that verse? God takes the weak things of the world to confound the wise. I hate that, but that was me. But we have to get totally delivered from that because you got to go, no, God loves us. Go ahead. John 13:23. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There was a disciple. Which disciple was that, John? The one Jesus loved. Now, who wrote that book? John wrote the book, and John is referring to himself in third person, which is creepy in itself. But, hello, how are you? Who are you? I'm the one God loves. I'm his favorite. Yeah, but what's your name? The favorite one of God. I mean, here's John. John, he writes down in Scripture when he describes himself in his own book that he wrote, the gospel, which the Holy Spirit inspired and said, I'm good with that. He describes himself five times in his own gospel. He writes, the one Jesus loved. When he referred to himself, he says, well, the one Jesus loved. The one Jesus is trying to get through to. The one that Jesus is trying to, he's so disappointed in, he wishes they would get it. Jesus is so frustrated with me. Hello, who are you? I'm the one Jesus is frustrated with. Yeah. There's dopey, sleepy, sneezy, the one he loves, and then there's me. I'm the one. He just never gets it right. That's me. I'm the disciple Jesus is like, would you smarten up? You need to change that. You need to put in your resume when you apply for a job somewhere, the one Jesus loves. Maybe difficult on the resume, but it's right there. It's in the inspired word of God. Sorry, I jumped ahead and I almost missed some of my favorite stuff in the word there. All right, we're all the way down to 1 John 4:10. This is love. This is love. You ready? This is love. First of all, what it's not. It's not that you love God. Well, I thought you had to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That was the law. Jesus said, what does the law say? The law says, work harder, love more. Measure up. Are you making it? On the scale of do you love him with all your heart? I've only been 2/3 this week. Not all. I don't know. I'm not sure if I did all. How do you measure all? I think I did all. That was the law. That's performance. But a lot of preachers still preach it and put people on a treadmill of performance. John said, this is love. Have you ever heard the New Covenant? The new covenant happened at the cross just before. Jesus said a new covenant. What did that do with the old covenant? It's obsolete. See, a lot of Jesus' teachings were under the law. But when he came and he gave the new covenant in the upper room, he says, guys, right now, tonight, some new stuff. The old stuff's gone. I'm going to give you some new stuff. Here's a new commandment. All right? I love you, love others. I'm going to wash your feet. What I do to you, do it to others. But you see, the old one was you try and love God and then you'll get his favor. Here's the new one. You got God's favor. Love him for it. It's all flipped around. But we've been preaching the law for way too long. This is love, not that you love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the mercy seat for sin, propitiation. So Jesus took all your sin, past, present, and future. Your relationship with God is no longer defined by sin or by your behavior or by your performance. God doesn't say, not talking to you right now. You had a bad week. Get to the back of the room. I'm seeing Carl again. Hey, Carl, you're so good. God's not like that. And you see, this is love. This is love, that he loved us and that he took away all your sin, every obstacle to him, and he's made you right with God. Romans 2, verse 4. Whole thing is really, really good. In chapter 1, he starts with the wrath of God's being exposed against people. Wow, see, Pastor, the wrath's being exposed against people. Follow it up. People who keep others from understanding the goodness of God. So who's God mad at? God's mad at people who preach the wrong gospel. He says there's people that keep others from understanding the goodness of God. There's other people that have exchanged the goodness of God for all kinds of other stuff. And God's mad about that. But, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness, the kindness of God that leads to getting back on top? It's the goodness of God that causes change. It's the goodness of God that puts you back in the right relationship with him, because it's all about him. And every single attack of the enemy was not against you. It was against God's glory and against God's goodness and against God's nature. And God's just getting all of his stuff back, and he wants to show that I am who I said I am by blessing you just out of his goodness. So why does God do stuff for you? Because he is good. And why do you want him to come help you? Because he loves you. The one you love needs a hand. Be right there. Although if you read the story in John, he actually stayed for 11 days until Lazarus died. But when he got there, he raised him from the dead. So it is a happy ending. Amen. All right. So, I mean, don't hang your hat on that. Okay. To experience the full measure of his kindness, it demands relationship, not rule keeping and not your performance and everything else. Because if your performance does not come out of his power and his sonship, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, said the Lord. And if it's not out of the spirit, it does not register in eternity. So it's all about your relationship with him. So the most important thing for you is to follow. Got one more slide? Follow me. Number one, being a sinner is a prerequisite. All right? Well, if you're a saint now, that's good. But to come in to the kingdom and be a child of God, first of all, you have to be screwed up, messed up, and need help. See, that's what it is. So the prerequisite of following God is you've got to be like Matthew, a tax collector or somebody like that. But if that's a prerequisite, then you're in. If you're screwed up and messed up and need help, whoa, you qualify. Isn't that awesome? Number two, not getting it is okay. Not understanding it all is okay. But I don't get it all. I don't understand everything. That's okay. You don't have to understand the Trinity. I'm not sure I fully understand the Trinity. What about the virgin birth? I don't get that. Me neither. Like, wow, a virgin gave birth to a child. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost. That takes faith. It's good. Yeah, but I don't understand the atonement. I mean, is it penal substitution or is it not penal or is it you don't have to know it all. It's not about how much you can cram in your head or understand. It's about a relationship. You just need to know that God loves you. He's nuts about you. And that he wants you to be his child. He took care of all of the details and the fine print. He signed it, said, you're my child. Accept it. Last one. Your focus is on where you are, not where you're not. Never ever focus on what it's not. Always stay focused on what it is. What is it? I am a child of God. So here's the last question. Are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Because here's what Jesus says to all of you right now. Follow me. Follow me. Come on, stand up with me and bow your head. You can follow Jesus on Twitter. All right, can you just, everybody just bow your heads, close your eyes. Everybody pray. Everybody pray. Everybody pray. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And that's a value of us. It's a value of Impact Church, is that we really want people to understand it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God. And how do you move ahead as a believer? Just follow him. And follow him based on this. He loves you. And you know what? Everything else will stay in line. Keep one foot in front of the other. And if you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, he's going to take you from one realm of glory to another. And he's going to bring you into great things. But it's not about achieving. It's just about following. Be a good follower. Be a good truster. Be a one who just loves a relationship. Be like John, the one God loves. You just want to put your head on his breast and trust him and understand him. And realize that it's just the quality of relationship which he has filled both sides of the agreement. And it's all done and I have complete access. Now, if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, you've never said, I accept that you accept me. I accept that you're nuts about me. If you've never done that, not sure if you've ever done it, you can do it today. You can do it right now. And it's going to be really, really easy. You'll know when, because I'm going to go 1, 2, 3. And if that's you, I want you to put your hand up. We're going to pray for you. But you feel that. You feel right now. God loves me. God's for me. God really cares about me. You know, if that's you and you just know that I want to accept that he accepts me, I'm going to count to three. When I go to three, just put your hand up. You ready? One, two, three. Just raise your hand right where you are. Raise it up really, really high so I can see it. Raise it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. You can put your hand down now. That's good. Appreciate it. Come on, we're all going to pray together. You ready? You ready? Lord Jesus, thank you for doing what you did. You died for me. You're risen for me, and you're alive for me. I accept what you did. I receive you now as my Lord and as my Savior. I confess my sins are forgiven. I am healed, and I am free. In Jesus' name, come and fill me with your spirit. Testify to my spirit that I am a child of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, somebody might tap you on the shoulder or get you before you leave just because we want to make sure that, you know, you become a full follower, a full-fledged disciple of Jesus. We want all the decision you made today and the full revelation of it to be realized in your life and your heart, all right? I'm going to ask those, the elders and those who are working in ministry today at the altar, can you guys come now? Elders and wives and altar team, ministry team. Have you been to the altar lately? Have you been to the altar? Have you been and have you prayed? Have you embraced God's love for you? Have you embraced that? You know, it's always a good thing to have regular visits and regular experiences at God's altar and in his presence. So if you need prayer today for anything, these folks are ready. They're prepared to pray for you. So come and do that, all right? Let me pray for you and bless you. You ready? Father, just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the family that we have here. I love these people. I'm so blessed to be able to serve them. And I care so much about each and every one. And I just want, Lord, a revelation of your love to just be upon every heart. I want your grace, Jesus, just to manifest and open doors and that favor to demonstrate itself visibly in their lives. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your partnership, your real, tangible, personal partnership every moment of the day. Make it real to each and every one. Use them. Put them on like a garment. Demonstrate your kingdom in and through us this week. We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.